Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure being here in Colorado Springs. It was a pleasure sleeping in this morning. just a beautiful Sabbath day all around. Well, brethren, about 3 years ago, we had the wonderful opportunity to attend the feast in a small Caribbean island of Trinidad and Tobago. And one of the nice things about attending the feast there was that was the first feast site that Colette and I had attended together after we were married and back in 1990. So 23 years later, we got to go back to Trinidad and Tobago for the feast. And while we were there, you know, we were telling the girls about the feast in 1990. Before it even started, we were going through and just telling them how, you know, what the experience was like. Because at that feast, we remember being our first feast site as a married couple. You know, there was 900 people in attendance at that feast. Small Caribbean island, 900 people, of which there was maybe 20, 25 international transfers. So 900 locals. So it was a very, you know, exciting feast. People were very excited. The kids' choir had over 100 kids in it. They sang special music without any microphones and just belted it out in the auditorium. Just incredible experience. And, you know, people were excited about the kingdom. They were excited about the work. They were excited to be part of the body of Christ. What a difference 23 years made. Not that the brethren at this feast some years ago were not excited. They were excited. But the difference was, you know, where did everybody go? Where did everybody go? You know, we remember 900 people in this huge auditorium in a small island. And all of a sudden, we're at the feast again. You know, what happened to those 900 people that were meeting with peace and harmony, that were excited to be part of the body of the church, body of Christ? Well, the church in Trinidad and Tobago experienced the same thing that pretty much everywhere else around the world did. They experienced a split, and then they experienced another split, and then again and again and again. And with a small country like that, the impacts were very, very obvious. So why is that? And I'd like to ask the question, why can't Christians of like mind seem to work together for very long? What biblical guidelines do we have on this subject? And so this afternoon, I'd like to look at a subject that's really been on my mind a lot lately. I'd like to ask the question, what happens when Christians disagree? And the title of this sermon is The Goose Theory. Think about that. What happens when Christians disagree? There's a lot we can learn from nature, observing God's creation. He even says, you look at his creation, you'll see him. There's a lot you can see by studying creation. And so we need to remember, or maybe we just need to learn, maybe we've never heard about the goose theory. So why do Christians disagree? Why do we disagree? You know, Christians are striving to put on Jesus Christ's life, right? We're striving to be like our Jesus Christ. But yet, between the two of us, we seem to not be able to agree for very long. We're the temple of God. We've got God's Holy Spirit within us, flowing through us, to each other. All of us have the same spirit, but yet there seems to be, we can't get along sometimes. Why is that? It's happened down throughout time, over and over and over again. It's not something that's new. I'm going to quote Billy Graham, because this is not an issue that is just limited to the Church of God. This is an issue that Billy Graham made this quote on. And his quote was, "Christians disagree about almost everything. When we disagree, we usually start a new church." How many times have we seen that in our lives? I suspect pretty much everyone in this room has seen that at least once, and many times, many times we've seen it over and over again. And that quote reminded me of a story, and you may have heard this, and I thought this really drove the point home. And the story is about a Christian that was deserted on a desert island. And he'd lived there for many years alone. He'd been shipwrecked, made it to this deserted island. Not desert island, deserted island. And like I said, lived there alone for many years. And finally, he was rescued from this island. And when the captain picked him up, the captain of the rescue ship, he asked the stranded guy there, he says, "I thought you were stranded alone here all those years." And he says, "I was," you know, the castaway said. He said, "Then why are there three huts on the beach?" He said, "Well, that first hut is my house. That's where I live in." And he said, "The second hut is where I go to church." And the captain says, "Okay, but why the third hut?" And sheepishly, he kind of had his head down. And he says, "Well," he said, "that was my old church." You know, so even by himself, sometimes they can't agree and have to start a new church. Christians haven't learned, or maybe don't follow, or maybe don't even know about the goose theory. Does God expect us to handle our disagreements like that? You know, anytime we disagree, okay, time to start a new church. I don't care if I'm by myself or not. I'm going to start a new one. Does he expect us to separate ourselves from the brethren, from those of like mind, those with the same Holy Spirit working through ourselves with each other? Now, I don't believe so. I believe God expects us to handle disagreements in a godly manner. And so I want to make one thing very, very clear here at the beginning of this sermon, is I'm not talking about disagreements in doctrine. And I'll repeat that. This is not a sermon about talking about disagreements in doctrine. That's non-negotiable. Look at Jude in verse 3. Jude here in verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And Jude says this because he goes on and talks about how men had crept in and they were corrupting God's word and denying the Father and Jesus Christ. And so Jude was encouraging us to contend earnestly for the faith. You don't bend when it comes to the doctrines. We're not talking about that in this sermon. The fundamental foundation of beliefs are not negotiable. God has set those, and that's a standard. And that's, we don't bend on that. That's steadfast, defined by God, and not open for negotiation. We can talk about them, but it's not open to bending from what God says. However, most Christian disagreements have nothing to do with doctrine. Most have nothing to do with doctrine. Most of the disagreements and the divisions still occur among Christians, but yet not to do with doctrine. So why did Christians disagree and go on their way? This afternoon, we're going to look in the account in Acts 15 and review an argument. We'll see and see what lessons are in that for us. And yes, there were heated arguments in the Bible recorded for us. Christians with Christians, ministers with ministers, members with members. They argued. So how do we determine God's will in a case of a Christian disagreement, especially if it's just a difference of opinion? How do you determine God's will in that? This ancient argument we're going to look at is between two Christians, and even beyond that, it's between two old friends. Two people have been following God, been working together for a long time, known each other very, very well. And this is a disagreement between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And we'll pick it up here in Acts 15, starting in verse 36. Acts 15 and verse 36. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing.'" And this is a very noble thing to do. It's a very noble request there. Paul is saying, you know, we visited the brethren. Let's go back and see how they're doing. And so it sounds really good. You know, Paul and Barnabas had been working together, raising up the churches in the first century. And they'd already gone on one, you know, missionary trip around through Asia Minor there. And so these are guys that had traveled together, had spent many, many, many nights together through hardships, through you know, joys, you know, experienced a lot of stuff together. Two, what I would consider, probably close friends. They had a lot in common. They were preaching and proclaiming the gospel. They were raising up churches. They were getting stoned together. And not what I mean by stoned, but you know, they were getting rock stone at them. But they really were experiencing life together. And I don't know where that came from. Verse 30, we'll stick to the Bible. Acts 15, verse 37, we'll pick this back up. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had gone with them and had not gone with them to do the work. So at this stage, that's kind of all we're given right here. You know, Paul's reasoning is he's reasoning something that took place in the previous trip, in their first trip, in the first journey to the churches there. In their first journey, they went from Antioch over in here, and they went over to Cyprus through Salamis and Paphos, and then up to Perga and Pamphylia. And at this point, something happened. And Paul and Barnabas went on and continued on their journey, but yet John Mark didn't. Let's go back here to Acts 13 and verse 13, and we'll go back to this first journey and see what's recorded here for us about that. Acts 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they continued on their missionary, continued on teaching in the synagogues throughout this trip. But at some point there, John Mark turned around and went back. The interesting part about what we read here in Acts 13 is not really what it says. To me, the interesting part is what it doesn't say. Why did John Mark leave the group and return to Jerusalem? He'd already traveled, you know, across the ocean, went across Cyprus, already back, you know, up to Pergamum, and then he turned around and went home. Why did he do that? You know, did he have an argument with Paul? Was he tired and just got homesick? You know, he was, you know, appearances, he's a little bit younger. You know, did he have a family member that got passed away and he needed to go tend to their affairs? It could be some very valid reasons, but we just don't know. You know, maybe he had season tickets at the Hippodrome and in Jerusalem and just couldn't miss opening day. I mean, who knows? What it doesn't say is what happened. You know, all we know is that John Mark, you know, went part of the way and then he turned around and went home. Looking at the route that they took, obviously he'd started out here. Obviously he'd gone through the easiest part of the route. And then as you get up in towards Antioch and up in this area, it was a very mountainous, very difficult trek, not to mention there was bandits and thugs on the roads. It was a very treacherous part of the journey. You know, was he not up for that part of the journey? You know, like I said, we just don't know. But whatever the case was, you know, this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas here, between two Christians, you know, it wasn't a mild disagreement. It hadn't been resolved from before. And it wasn't being resolved now. But this account says nothing about the why this happened. It just tells us it happened. So now it's time for their second visit. And so there's a difference of opinion. And it's probably due to the differences in personality between Paul and Barnabas. Who here has ever taken one of those personality tests? Most people in business and even school, I can see they're taking them. And they're very interesting. It's where you answer a bunch of questions basically about yourself. And sometimes you'll have other people even answer questions about yourself. And they'll categorize you into four different categories, at least the ones I've taken. And there's like a red, yellow, a green, and a blue. And each of them are different. Well, from what I can see and what I read about Paul and Barnabas, my guess is Barnabas was more of a yellow characteristic. You know, kind of fun-loving, very peaceful, you know, people-oriented type of person. Paul, on the other hand, I would say would be probably a red category, one of those guys they call them a driver type personalities, and they're after they're very driven, they're very task-oriented, they got the task at hand, and so those two personalities sometimes will clash. And so, if you ask why can't Christians sometimes disagree, think about that. Is it just a difference in personality? But whatever the personalities are, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him on this trip. And Paul says, forget it. We're not taking the snot-nosed kid. He quit last time. You know, it's maybe how he looked at it. You know, but he just says, I'm not doing it. And the two didn't agree on it. So we'll continue back here in Acts 15, and we'll continue on and see what happens. Acts 15, and picking it up in verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And remember, these are two guys that knew each other very, very well, have spent years traveling together, both, you know, working, raising up churches, God's Holy Spirit. They're working in a common goal. And yet they can't agree right here. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. They just left, had to go different directions. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas disagreed so sharply that they couldn't even travel together. They decided to go separate ways to do the work. And apparently when you argue and go separate ways, your eyes meld together. But they just, at this point, they just had to go different ways. They could not agree. And it wasn't an agreement over doctrine. It was agreement over, yeah, I want to take John Mark. And he says, no way. We're not taking him. Brethren, how do you discern God's will in an area where Christians disagree? You know, some have used this passage to actually reason for dividing the church. And I want to make it very clear here that Paul and Barnabas sharply disagreed, which is what the scripture says. They argued, sharply disagreed, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But they did not divide the church. They did not divide the body. They did not divide the brethren. They went separate ways in the same church, in the same body, doing the same work. They just worked in different areas. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went to Syria and Cilicia. They just went two different directions. They did not divide the body. So what lessons can we glean from this short account that we've gone through so far? First lesson we can pick out from this lesson from Paul and Barnabas' argument here is, though we all worship the same God, we don't always agree on everything. And that's okay. That's okay. You know, my wife and I have been married for 26 years. And believe it or not, we don't agree on everything. I mean, usually within 2 or 3 days, I come around to realize she's right. But once we get to that point, then we're good. But we don't agree on everything. And anyone that's married or anyone that's, you know, works with anyone, you just don't agree on everything. In UCG, we have a council of elders, 12 men. And they'll vote on various topics. And sometimes when they vote, the vote is 12-0. Beautiful. Everybody agrees. They move on. Most of the times, it's more like 10-2, 9-3. Okay, all right, that can live with that. What happens when it's 6-6? Don't even want to think about that. That's something we don't even want to think about. When we split it right down the middle and we can't agree. But it happens. The point is, although we worship the same God, we don't always agree on everything. Another lesson. On issues of deep personal conviction, our disagreements can sometimes be very sharp. When we're so convicted, we can forget to use Christian principles on how to deal with it. I suspect that Paul and Barnabas had kind of forgot about that, because when agreement becomes very sharp, it's very intense. The term sharp back in Acts 15, verse 39, is the Greek word proximos. But one meaning of this Greek term means a sudden, violent, emotional outburst. Did Paul and Barnabas have an outburst? A screaming match at each other? Two ministers raising up the first century churches, sitting there screaming at each other? These are ministers. These are people who were sitting there looking at, and you know, here's an apostle, what we consider an apostle, and a minister, Barnabas, and they possibly had a screaming match at each other over what we would consider a minor point. I don't know if it was a screaming match, but it says, the scripture says, it was a sharp, it was very sharp. You know, Barnabas really wanted to take John Mark. He made it very clear, I want to take him. And Paul said, absolutely not. We're not taking a quitter. He quit on us last time. That term sharp could also mean a continued quarrel or argument, meaning one that's been over a long period of time. Maybe started during the first trip, years earlier, and hadn't been resolved. We don't know exactly how this argument came about, what happened, but we know it was intense and it had not been resolved. So have any of us had a disagreement that's gone on for years and years and years? Maybe what you would consider a sharp argument with someone. Or one that didn't, or even to this day, has not been resolved. That has continued just to fester and go on. So who was right? Paul or Barnabas? You're going to have to pick one here, so you might as well start choosing sides. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Both of these guys knew themselves that they were right. I mean, they both knew two things, actually. They both knew they were right, and they knew the other guy was wrong. There was two things both of them agreed on. And so I'd like you to, if you take notes, just write down Paul or Barnabas, or if you're not, I mean, you can put it, pick in your head, but you have to pick one. You can't say, both of them. No, you have to pick one. From what we've read so far, who do you think was right? And then we're going to do a little experiment. And so I'll give you just a second to think about that once you locked in your votes. Okay, I suspect everyone's got, you picked your one you like, or the one you think is right or most correct. This experiment, I was going to make you stand up, but I won't do that since half of you can't stand. But you can stay in your seat there. But what I want you to do is take your hand and make a clockwise circle like this. Look up and you can see a clockwise circle. And everyone see the make a clockwise motion. Now keep your hand going in a clockwise motion. You have to be above your head to see it. So you got to be up above your head. Everybody, oh, there. Now you can see the clockwise motion. And now bring your elbow down. Keep it going clockwise. Keep it going clockwise. And now come down and look which way it's going. So what did it prove by that experiment? Did we prove who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Well, the answer is, it all depends on how you look at it. It all depends on how you look at it. It all depends on your perspective. And this is true in most arguments, especially when we're not talking about doctrine. Paul was focused on the mission, on the ministry of the churches. Barnabas was focused on the man, developing a servant for the ministry of the churches. Both of them had the same goal in mind, but it was their perspective that they were looking at. John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. He was the cousin of, yeah, they were cousins. You know, so maybe there was something there, but he was looking at the man, looking at the potential of developing John Mark for something in the ministry. Where Paul was focused on the task at hand, let's go and take care of the task. Paul and Barnabas simply had different views or different perspectives. So who would you say was right in that case? The answer that you picked, either Paul or Barnabas, will tell you more about yourself than about these individuals. So think about who you picked and then why you picked that. And then maybe someone in here picked the other individual and why they picked that. The man or the mission. The third lesson that we can pull from this is that separation may ultimately be preferable than continual disagreement. And once again, keep in mind, they didn't divide the work. They didn't divide the church. That's not what we're talking about. They separated, went different directions, and continued the same work, continued preaching the gospel within the body, raising up the church together. Going back to Acts 15 and verse 39, it says they parted or they separated from one another. Do you think they prayed and fasted before they made this decision in Antioch on this trip? Before their first trip, it's recorded that they prayed and fasted before they went out. And that's Acts 13 and verse 3, if you want to look it up. But there's no indication in this event when they started arguing that they said, you know what, let's pray and fast about this before we go our separate ways. Let's see if maybe, you know what, I was wrong. Maybe I need to humble myself. Maybe I need to look at your perspective and understand it. There's no indication they did in this case, but prior on the first missionary trip, they did before they went out. Maybe they did. We can't say conclusively, we don't know. Maybe they did. It's just not recorded for us. But what is recorded is that they disagreed and then they separated. Now I'd like to change gears a little bit and review some biblical teachings about unity. So we're flipping the coin. We're going to the exact opposite of that. But when we flip the coin and go to the exact opposite, we're going to be talking about one of the same individuals. It doesn't seem right. You know, the person who was in such disagreement, and now we're going to start talking about unity. Well, the Apostle Paul, who didn't want to take John Mark with him and didn't want to travel with his old buddy Barnabas, wrote more about unity than any other writer in the New Testament. Did this event have an effect on him down the road? Let's notice some of the scriptures written by the Apostle Paul. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate or loving to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, unless it's Barnabas. No, it's not what he said. He said, love one another, giving preference to them. It's not what happened in that case, is it? Paul wrote this. Romans 12 and verse 16. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Be of the same mind towards one another. Unless it's Barnabas. Not what he said. He said, be of the same mind towards one another. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Unless it's Barnabas. Okay, I'll stop saying that. You got my point. That's not what happened in the past. But this is what Paul is teaching. This is what he is saying. Over and over again. He wrote more about unity, as I mentioned, than any other New Testament writer. Let's notice Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech or encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, how do we do that? Well, Paul answers this in his letter to the church at Philippi. Look at Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation, or it's another term for encouragement, he's trying to encourage you. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Did that event back in Acts 15 really affect Paul? Is this something that he weighed on him when he separates from what I would consider probably one of his best friends? Let's notice one other one here. And this is at Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It was, you know, he repeats these things over and over and over in his writings. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you know, there's characteristics and instructions of God's elect. The elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgetting one another. Oh, no, don't say that. You know, I want to have a grudge. No, he says, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. He doesn't say you need to do it. Paul is saying, you must do this. He's lived this effect. He knows what's happened. He's gone through and had these separations, had these arguments. And Paul says, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. These are all teachings, as I mentioned, Paul recorded on unity. Teachings on having harmony within the body. I believe Paul was affected by this event. I believe it was something that he carried with him and really, you know, learned from that experience with Barnabas. And he's inspired to record this for our education so we don't make the same mistake. So we don't make the same mistake. He wanted to teach us the lesson of the goose theory. What is that? I found this phrase here in Romans 12, verse 18, very interesting. I know we already read it, but I think it's worth repeating. Where Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, in other words, this can be your choice. So as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Admittedly, there may be a point that it can't depend upon you. That is true. But what Paul is saying here is, with 100% of your effort, live peaceably with all men. I suspect Paul and Barnabas were not living peaceably in Antioch before they separated. They were together in the same city. I don't think they were living peaceably after that argument. Brethren, are we living peaceably with all men? As much as depends upon us, if we put 100% of our effort into it. A fourth lesson here from Paul and Barnabas. Within the body, God's work is sometimes advanced with disagreement. And that may sound a little bit counterproductive or opposite of what I've been saying here. But within the body, God's work is sometimes advanced with disagreement. And I'm not saying that we should disagree and to advance God's work. That's not what we're saying here at all. What I'm saying is God's work has continued and will continue with or without us. We will not in no way stop God's work or His will. His will be done. Hopefully with us. Has His work advanced with the disagreement from Paul and Barnabas? They were raising up first century churches. Did that come to a halt? Well, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes, God's work was advanced in this case with this disagreement. And all you have to do is look at the simple math here to see what I'm saying in Paul and Barnabas's. How about Barnabas and Paul's case? I can say it that way. But look at the simple math here. On the first missionary trip they went on, you had two men, basically one team together. They went one place. Paul and Barnabas went together, did their trip. Afterwards, what did you have? God's work will continue. His will be done. Afterwards, you ended up with five men because Paul got Silas and then he picked up Timothy later. So you had three men and one team. And then you had Barnabas and John Mark and the other team. So you ended up with five men, two teams, going two different directions, covering different areas, getting the work done faster and sooner. So this doesn't justify division. That's not what I'm saying, once again, or anger or bitterness. It just points out the biblical principle that God can work out things as He chooses, and His will and His work will be done. Well, brethren, since we won't agree on every issue, I'd like to look here at a few personal warning signs, just things to be cautious of in our own lives. And this is something for you to think about for yourself. If I experience this, if I have, then maybe that's a red flag. Maybe it's something I experience right now, because we will disagree. We will disagree, but it's how we handle that is what we're talking about. First personal warning sign is when an issue becomes a controlling passion of your life, it just controls you. You know, you need to be aware of this. If that's all you can think about and it's your main focus, you know, at work, there is many people at work right now that have a passion that is just controlling their lives, and that's this presidential election. And I know even us in here, it's something we think about. But there's people I know at work that that's all they can think about. There's no way this candidate can win. If it is, we're all moving to Canada. And then the person on the other side of the room, well, if the other one wins, we're going to Canada. I mean, it's, you know, Canada's no better. But it's a controlling issue, and this is driving people crazy. And so think about that in your own lives. If there's something that is really controlling you, that's a warning sign. That's something that's it's maybe time to take a little different focus. Another one, when you begin to attack the person and not the problem. There's nothing wrong with discussing problems, but you discuss it with respect and love with one another. We can all get along better if we discuss the issues. We bring it out and we discuss it, having that love and respect. And you get a resolution. You don't attack the person. Keep thinking about that different perspective. Paul and Barnabas, two ministers, same objective, but a different perspective. They were looking at it a different way. So when you start to attack the person and not the problem, that should be a warning sign. It should be something you should maybe, let's back up. Let's stop and look at that. The third one. When you'd rather talk about the issue than the work of God, God's Holy Spirit, you know, how we can have peace, you know, how we can become more like God the Father and Jesus Christ, how we can have more unity, et cetera, et cetera. We could go on and on with this one. But would you rather sit there and focus on these issues instead of our goal of coming together and doing the work as God directs us and being unified as a body and glorifying God with our actions? Then it may be a warning sign, maybe time to step back and say, wait a minute, let's think about this. This brings us back to a question I asked earlier. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Well, the Bible really doesn't answer that for us. It all depends on your perspective. Both Paul and Barnabas had very compelling arguments. I mean, I could see both of them. It made perfect sense. You know, one of them, hey, let's develop this guy so we can further the work. The other one says, let's get after the task at hand. So both of them had very compelling arguments. And it's kind of nice that the Bible doesn't sit there and say who was right, because it allows us to see humanity. It allows us maybe to see our own self and see maybe when we can't agree with someone that, you know what, maybe there isn't a right or wrong here. Maybe there's two wrongs here. Maybe neither one of us have been willing to humble ourselves and to back up and look at it from their perspective. It allows us to see how the individual minds work and think, and the fact that we are different allows us to see ourselves. God wants us to learn how to truly love one another when we don't agree. It's easy to love someone when you do agree, but when you don't agree, do you still truly love them? When we get to the kingdom, you know, maybe we can ask God. Okay, God, this question was posed to me in a sermon and he wouldn't give me the answer. So what's the answer? Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? And I suspect God's going to say, what do you think? You know, what was your perspective? I could be wrong, but he might say that. There will always be disagreements between Christians. The question is, how do we handle it? Are we able to humble ourselves and not demand things our own way? Can we look at the situation from our brother's perspective? Look at it going clockwise or counterclockwise, even though nothing changed. It was just our view was different. We had a different perspective. Can we work together even in disagreements? I say my hand's going clockwise and you say it's going counterclockwise. Well, we can't agree. It's time to start a new church. No, you know, we can still work together if we disagree about something like that. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, let us go on to perfection. So what is this perfection part referencing there? The perfection part is not doctrine. You know, God has already perfected that. Doctrine is perfected. The perfection part referring here in Hebrews 6, verse 1 is our heart. It's our mind. It's who we are. That's the perfection. And that perfection comes when we're more like our Father and Jesus Christ, who are one with each other. One, you see one, you see the other. They're interchangeable. They're one and another. We can't ignore our problems. We need to identify the problems and then focus on the solution by looking at it from different perspectives, not necessarily just our own perspective. So what do we do when Christians disagree? Well, we hold each other in love with non-judgmental understanding, one with each other. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 23. This is the desire Jesus Christ has for us, instructions that he gave for us. You know, Paul and Barnabas could have used this, could have followed this, and eventually they did. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This is Jesus Christ's words on the subject. If you have an issue, go get it resolved. Don't allow it to fester and continue. As the one definition of sharp implied, it could be a long, continual argument. He says, no. He says, go get it resolved. Paul and Barnabas didn't seem to reconcile when they had the argument, but did they ever? Absolutely, they did. They eventually followed Christ's instructions here, and they got it reconciled. Let's notice 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. And this is Paul at the end of his life. He's in prison or he's in house arrest, and he's about to die, and others have left him. And so where does he turn? 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You know, Paul still has the mission in mind. He's still focusing on the ministry and getting out there. But now he sees the man. This is John Mark he's talking about. Here in his deathbed, he's saying, bring John Mark to me. The one who he got in such a big argument with his best friend, and they had to go separate ways. And now he's saying, bring him to me. The Apostle Paul says John Mark is useful in ministry. Obviously, they developed the man, and he recognized that. Did the Apostle Paul feel that way 10 or 15 years ago? Absolutely not. At that point, he was focused on this. Barnabas saw something in Mark, and eventually Paul sees a different Mark. In Paul's last days, he wants John Mark by his side. What a beautiful change. And during this time, all those scriptures we read on unity, Paul would have recorded. And in the end of his life, what is he wanting to do? You know what? It all comes back together. Brethren, in 1990, when we attended the feast in Trinidad and Tobago, I mentioned there was one church there, one church observing the Feast of Tabernacles, 900 members. And in 2013, when we attended Trinidad and Tobago, the year before, in 2012, on the tiny island of Tobago, which is only an island 8 miles long, 8 miles wide by 20 miles long, so it's a pretty tiny island, there were 8 different churches holding a feast site there. On an island 8 miles wide, 20 miles long. At the end of 2012, there were some members there that said, you know what, this is crazy. What are we doing? These are all our brothers and sisters. We know each other. We were there at the feast in 1990, but yet now we're all holding our own feast site. But yet we'd go to dinner and see each other. They'd run into each other in activities. So during that year, some members got together and they said, we need to do something about this. Well, in 2013, when my family and I had the blessing to go down there for the feast, we're happy to say there was only 7 feast sites, individual feast sites, on the tiny islands of Tobago. Went from 8 to 7. But the feast site we were attending, it was a UCG feast site, but we also joined forces with the Church of God Ministries International, COGMI is what they're called, and we had the feast together. And it was a beautiful feast, and it was the first time they'd ever come together. And being outsiders, it was great because we remembered people from 1990. We didn't remember people from 2012. We didn't know which group was from which, and from our perspective, we didn't really know the difference. There was about a 5% difference, I would say, in how the services were held, because we would alternate services. there's about a 5% difference, and there's about a 95% in common. And so during that feast, we focused on the 95% we had in common, and we appreciated the 5% we had different. It was a wonderful experience. So the members who initiated that, I applaud them for that. And I believe they understand the lesson of the goose theory. You're probably asking me, okay, what is this? So what is this goose theory I've been referring to? This was a story I heard from a man named Charlie Moorcraft. Charlie was involved in a refinery accident years ago, got severely burned, and spent a year or more in a burn center scraping the skin off his arms and face pretty much every day for a better part of a year. And so he goes down and he does public speaking now and talks a lot about safety, but he also talks about teamwork and unity. And so the goose theory is a short story with a very powerful lesson. And I'd like to ask us all to think about this and how it involves each of us personally and collectively as we're part of the body of Christ. This is what Charlie said. As geese migrate south for the winter, they fly along in a V formation. You might consider what science has discovered, and I'll add, and God has designed, as to why they fly that way, why they fly in that V formation. Well, as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following it. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. 71% improvements by flying in that formation. People, and I'll add Christians, who share a common direction and sense of community can get where they're going more quickly and easily because they're traveling on the thrust of one another, just like the geese do. If a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone. As soon as they step out, they feel that. It's immediate. It quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. If we have as much sense as a goose, we'll stay in formation with those who are heading in the same direction as we are. When the head goose gets tired, it rotates back in the formation and another goose flies point. It's sensible taking turns doing demanding jobs with people or with geese to rotate around, to share the workload. Geese honk from behind to encourage those in front to keep going, to let them know they're there supporting them. What do we say when we honk from behind? Out of my way! We're not encouraging. But they encourage them to keep going, keep heading in the direction, keep the strength up. And finally this, which is the most important point. When a goose gets sick or is wounded and falls out of formation, two other geese fall out with that goose and follow it down to lend help and protection. They stay with the fallen goose until it's able to fly again or until it dies. Only then will they launch out on their own with each other to try to catch another formation or back to the original formation. If we have the sense of a goose, we'll fly together and stand by each other like that. Hopefully now we've learned and can apply the lessons of the goose theory.